All right, I want a good hallelujah three times from you, all right? And you can scream it at me, you can say it as loud as you want. And let's praise Yahweh, let's praise the Lord by saying hallelujah three times. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I think Meryl intentionally wanted to be the last one to get her voice on the recording. And I think she succeeded. That was a good job, Meryl. Jeremiah 29:13. Let's begin. In Jeremiah 29:13, I've kind of entitled this Wanting God with All Your Heart. Wanting God with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. This message it's still future, I haven't given it yet, delivered on Mother's Day 2015. And my hope is that you have some wonderful memories of your mom, if she has passed, or even wonderful memories of your mom, if she is still alive on earth, and you can take the time to express them to her. I spoke to my mom yesterday and expressed the happy Mother's Day and promised her that we would be there in person, Lord willing, Lord enabling, as I'm down in the area speaking at a spring conference. And so I told her, Mom, it's going to be belated, but I thank God for you. She just turned 83 in January and still works part-time. Drives her car, gets around, no problem. And so I praise God that she's still this side of heaven. And I can call her on the telephone and say hello. She reminded me, her mom, who died in her 96th year, because she turned 95 in March and died in June, that she had all her senses. No dementia, no problems with memory. She read without glasses, never had glasses in her life, and never smoked, never drank, she told me. Never even tried a cigarette. Was in very good health. Walking was an issue at that age, but she was out walking with one of her daughters, her oldest daughter, at 90, no, 88, she was, and they went into a restaurant and they thought that my grandmother was the daughter and her daughter was her mother. Can you imagine that? So my aunt looked older, and my grandmother looked younger. And so I praise God for my mom still alive, my grandmother who had a major impact in my life, and both of them. And I know you do as well with your parents and grandparents who impacted your lives. One of the best messages that this pastor has ever heard, I was in Dallas, Texas, and wanted to evangelize my boss in the leasing industry before I got in my own business and started my own company, and wanted to share the gospel with him. He grew up Methodist, and I wanted to make sure before I left Texas that he heard the gospel. So I invited him. I said, you want to come over with me and hear Dr. E.B. Hill? He's a black pastor from Los Angeles. I have heard him, on television once or twice. He sounded good. But also Roger Staubach is speaking, former Dallas Cowboys quarterback. And he's a Christian. So he said, yeah. So we went over there and listened to Roger Staubach. And don't remember one thing that he said. Not one thing. Nice to see him. I'm glad he was sharing his testimony. Don't remember a thing. E.B. Hill, I still remember the main theme of the message that he gave. And He pastored Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. But he tells the story of how his mama's love and his mama's prayers changed his life. It was during the height of the Depression. Depression started in what year? 1929. Yeah, went for several years. Hill's real mother, who had five children of her own, didn't have enough food to go around. So she sent four-year-old Edward Hill to live with a friend in a small country town in Texas called Sweet Home. Sweet Home. Ed called her mama. And as he was growing up in Sweet Home, Texas, mama displayed at times remarkable faith, which led her to have these big plans for young little Ed. And against nearly insurmountable obstacles, mama helped Ed graduate from high school. He was the only student to graduate that year from the country school. Imagine having a class of one, and you're it. But she insisted, mama insisted, that my Ed, who technically wasn't even her Ed, biologically, said, my Ed is going to college. She had tremendous faith that God would get him into college and get him through college. So, you know what she did? She took E.B. Hill to the bus station. She handed him a bus ticket to Prairie View College, and she gave him a whole $5. And she said to him, now go off to Prairie View College, and Mama is going to be praying for you. Hill says that he really didn't know much about prayer himself, but he knew his mama did. And when he arrived at the college, because he had spent money on a hamburger and a drink, he was hungry during the trip, he had a total of $1.90 in his pocket. And they told him that to start school tomorrow, you needed $80 in cash, or he couldn't register. Imagine having to go back home and look mama in the eyes and said, I couldn't get in, mama. So Hill describes it this way. Dr. Hill says he got in line, and he said the devil told him to get out of line because he didn't have enough money. But he said, I heard my mama's voice. He remembered what she said. I'll be praying for you, Ed. And he stayed in line, standing on mama's prayers. Soon there was another student ahead of him, another new student ahead of him. And he began to get nervous. He said, but he stayed in line. And just about time the one student got all her stuff, because she just wrote a check, put everything back in her purse, ready to walk away, and he was next. Someone touched him on the shoulder. He turned around, and he says it was Dr. Drew. And he said, are you Ed Hill? He said, yes. He says, are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home, Texas? He says, yes. He said to him, have you paid yet? He said, not quite. How much money did he have left? $1.90. He says, Ed, we've been looking for you all morning. He says, well, what do you want? He says, we have a 4-year scholarship that will pay for your room and board, all your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend. And suddenly, he heard his mama's voice. Ed, I will be praying for you. This is mama's day, isn't it? And I know that we've shared a number of testimonies today regarding our moms. Some of the memories, some of the tender times we've had with them. But do you know, in the scriptures, the first commandment is what? To love mama with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What's the first commandment? What did Jesus say when asked, out of all the commandments in the Word of God, what's the greatest? What did he say? Yeah. So there's commandments that are even better than other commandments, aren't there? Just like there's grades of sin, not all sin is equal. Guess what? There are different commandments that are greater. And the greatest commandment Yeshua answered is what? Thou shalt love. Agapao is the Greek verb there. To love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your heart. And a second, this is the second right underneath it, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jeremiah 29:13 kind of encapsulates the same thing, but it adds some other element. Jeremiah 29:13, if you didn't write it down yet, let's go to it in the scriptures. If you're there, let's read it together. This is the Word of God. Yahweh says, the God of Israel says, the God of the Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Is this some new concept that the Lord God has just given finally to someone in Israel, this major prophet called Jeremiah? No. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. When you hear Deuteronomy, your mind should immediately remind you that it's the second giving of the law. Deuteros means two, nomos means law. It comes from the Greek, Deuteronomy, the title of the book. So it's the second giving of the law. It's Moses' reiteration, reminder of what God's law stated to Israel. Deuteronomy 4, are you in chapter 4? And verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. We're talking about wanting God badly. We're talking about wanting God. Do you want God? How much do you want God? Look at verse 29. And he says, but from there, this is the Word of God, but from there you will seek who? Yahweh. Yeah, capital L-R-D. You will seek Yahweh, your God, and you will find him if you search for him. You should underline that. If you search for him with all, circle all, your heart. And Moses adds, and with all your soul, with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus kind of says the same thing. With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? Mind is the soul. So God's interested in two areas of us, of our lives, wanting him. And that is our hearts and our souls. Yeah. So this is nothing new. And this is the whole warning to Israel that they're going to forget God because they're going to get so interested in the world and in what God has given them there in the promised land that they're going to push him aside and say, you know what? I wonder what it would be like bowing down to Molech and trying him out. And even bearing our offspring to show how much we love this god, this demon, by throwing into this hot Buddha, red hot Buddha, throwing live babies. Can you imagine getting to the point in life where you're doing that? There's no difference if you've had an abortion. You offered that baby up to Molech. Does anyone here know if there are 30 members of their family lines going back four generations have ever had an abortion when it was illegal, let alone legal, from 1972 onward? Does anybody know? Anybody know if their family lines had an abortion? I think it's more than one. I think there's quite a few of our family lines have had abortions. And we don't even know about it. One of the sins of the fathers to come against, isn't it? So this is nothing new. That's my point. Go to Jeremiah. Let's go book after Isaiah. Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. 24 and verse 7. We were in 29. We started in verse 29. Look at Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. God promises. This is the southern kingdom, Judah. Verse 7, he says, "And I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." And he's talking about, you know, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the wall and so forth, which is going to happen. And that, by the way, how many years were they captive in Babylon? 70 years they were stuck in Babylon, by prophecy, by the way. And then the exact day that Yahweh, in the year that Yahweh said they could return to Jerusalem, guess what? They did. And God, he did this. He gave them a heart to long after him and to know him. Maybe in the morning, part of your prayer time should be, "Father, give me a heart to know you and to know Jesus and to love Jesus with all my heart, more and more each day. And I will give them a heart to know me." For God to give you something, we need to ask. James says, "We have not because we ask not." And then when we ask selfishly and we ask, you know, grocery list, instead of helping others. Have you ever noticed that when someone wins the Powerball, how you don't want to know who it is? And you don't like reading about it or seeing the pictures of them holding up their Powerball checks? Why is that? Jealousy. You're kind of wishing it was you. Isn't it intriguing? We tend to be selfish too when it comes to our prayer closet time. "And I will give them a heart to know me," and ask God to give you a heart to know him and to know his son more and better and better and more and better each day. He's more than happy to do it. He's just been waiting for you to ask him. The Holy Spirit was reminding me of some things yesterday. And one of the good things about working, you know, when I'm working on projects, and not so much head projects, but, you know, projects with my hands and doing things, whether it's around the building or whether it's inside the building or whether it's my own home or my, you know, car, Kathy's vehicle or the church van or whatever, I'm thinking. The Holy Spirit's like speaking to me in certain areas. And I wonder, with all the 168 hours that we're given, you and me, each week, every new week. We had another 168, started at midnight last night. How much of that time we really spend in heaven's interest versus the things that the devil just throws in our way, and we just waste time. Time wasters. I think of sports. I was thinking of how many people literally spend hours in traffic, hours in front of these pigskin worshipers with football games, and they're running after that little pigskin. It's popping out of their hands, and it's going under them, and they're diving for it and stuff. And I'm thinking, how many hours do people waste? And God bless many. With baseball, one of the most boring games I ever watched. So you can have all my baseball. But I'm thinking, the guy licks his fingers five times. He's got to look to first base, make sure no one's walking. He, itches himself and spits on the ground. And then finally he pitches after 5 days. He's got one pitch. And I'm thinking, I got more better things to do than watch you spit in your hand and ball, and it's just like, doesn't this nine innings ever get over? It's like, now being at a live game is a little bit different for me, I'll admit that, but how much the devil just throws in people, and they get to the end of their life, and they're in the hospital, they're breathing their last, and they didn't accomplish a thing for heaven. And I was thinking about that yesterday, and I was thinking to myself, I'm kind of a happy guy at this point, because I've invested a quarter of a century in full gospel stuff. And another 10 years in preparing for it, and it's halfway through your life by the time you're 35, and I'm happy at the decisions I've made, and it's nice thinking back at I'll be 60 this year, thinking back, wow, you really spent your life in some valuable things at heaven, and I've spent thousands of times in churches and the things of the Lord, and trying to reach people for Christ, and dozens of people coming to Christ, and in feeding. I just left, when I went past, I got an email from someone from Hagerwish, and they said, thank you for sharing the knowledge that you have, just the knowledge you have of the Word of God, and things that you share from the pulpit that just bless us, And I see some people out there, really taking notes, and really trying to remember some of the gems that, and it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit just putting these things, pulling them out of my hard drive, because I can tell you honestly, look you square in the face and say, when I'm out there in the marketplace, when I'm out there in my mission field, I'm constantly looking for things that I can feed people with. I'm constantly listening to other men of God light years ahead of me that I can glean from them and say, yeah, I'm going to tie that into this, and I can prove deliverance with that, because they don't even know what they're telling me. But, that really substantiates what the Scripture says. And I'm always doing that. I'm always. I'm in the news because I want to keep abreast of what's going on so I can inform my sheep, keep people informed of how to pray, and let them know of what's going on out there. Some people are just ostriches, their heads in the sand. Don't let it be you. God says he'll give us a heart. Verse 7. For I am Yahweh, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Now, let's go to Luke 24, because I want to end there. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to spend the bulk of our time there, the rest of our time there. In Luke chapter 24, Luke shares an event that happened on the Emmaus Road, city about 7 miles from Jerusalem city, that no other gospel writer shares. Luke's the only one that shares this account. And if you've ever read this account, and I know I've taught some of it before and have mentioned it to you, it's a virtual verisimilitude. Can you spell that? It's a verisimilitude. Verisimilitude. Similitude. Verisimilitude. It's like it's like an unimaginable event that happened, that just like, wow, this is amazing. It's beyond our comprehension what went on here. I mean, every time I come across this text, I'm, you know, almost in tears because it just is so profound when you study it. I'm going to bring a couple things I know you never heard of because in my research, I never heard of it before. I never saw this before. And I think you'll be blessed by it. At the end, I'm going to give you three lessons, and then I'll close. All right, so that's the roadmap. Look at verse 13 of Luke 24. And this is all in corroboration of Jesus' resurrection. People, look at me before we read the text. What if there's an empty tomb? Does that really prove that Jesus resurrected? No. You need personal eyewitnesses of things, don't you? You need someone having seen him. Someone or more, some two or more, right? An empty tomb doesn't mean they could have stole the body. You know, it doesn't mean anything. But when you have an empty tomb and you have eyewitness accounts, and the guy disappears and he's passing through doors, solid matter, now you've got a case. Now you've got something that's bulletproof. Let's pick up at verse 13, chapter 24. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. And behold, two of them, how many? I'm going to tell you why that's important in a moment. In fact, you may want to circle it. Two of them were going that very day. This is the third day. This is the day of the resurrection, by the way. It happened earlier in the morning. To a village named, what's the name? Emmaus. Say that with me. Emmaus. Which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. It's like they were chewing over everything that they saw this momentous day. Momentous past week, if you will, would have taken place. Verse 15, and while they were talking and discussing among each of them, Yeshua himself approached and began traveling with them. The central person of the intrigue, if you will, the mystery, he's it. And suddenly he's there and he's talking with them. And notice it says, he what? He approached them. He didn't come off of any other road intersecting. He just suddenly was there and began traveling with them. Verse 16, underline this, but their eyes were prevented from seeing him, recognizing him. So we have a non-recognition and a recognition later. This is the non-recognition. Have you ever, let me ask you a question. Look at me, please. Have you ever gone past a place in your car and said, I never saw that before? How many have ever said that? Now, why didn't you see it? You've been past it 100 times. 200 times, a million times, hyperbole, why didn't you see it? I'm just proving to you that you can see and but not really see, right? I think this is beyond that. I think this is a divine blindness. I guess you could build the case here and say God wants you blind sometimes. in the sense of not seeing something until he's ready to show you. But look at, so they didn't recognize him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they, what was their response? And they stood still. Why'd they stand still? Why'd they stop walking? I think they were in shock, yeah. I think they were looking and they were at each other and were saying, They would have, what planet did you arrive from? Well, he probably could have told them. I happened to just come from my father in the third heaven, but you wouldn't believe me. Where have you been? But notice it says also that they were looking sad. So they not only stood still, but immediately their minds, as they're questioned, they're looking at each other and they're saying, yeah. They were despondent. They were discouraged. Because this one who claimed to be the Messiah, who was put to death in an ignominious way, said on the third day he was going to resurrect. And guess what? It hadn't happened, as far as they could prove. So they were sad. And verse 18 says, one of them named Cleopas, we don't know who the other one was, by the way, Cleopas answered and said to him, what planet, solar system did you come off of? Why'd you fly in here? You know, that's what we would say today. He said, exactly, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened in these days, these past few days, several days, whatever, you know, since the feast began? This week, past week? look at the humor. I love Jesus' humor. Look at verse 19. What things? And he was the one who was nailed on the cross. He was the one who was scourged by Pilate. It was all about him. He just paid for people. He paid for the sins of the world. Do you understand what kind of check writing that is? Do you know what kind of money you have to buy in the sins of the world? People, I think that was the most, I think Calvary that day and the resurrection were the two most powerful days in all of history, in all of eternity, past and present, past and future. Think about that. How much was God's justice owed by everybody's sin put together? From Eve and then Adam and then all of, until the last person's born, until God says time's no more. You couldn't afford the down payment on that. And neither could I. Neither could Bill Gates. Neither could Warren Buffett. Owner of Facebook, what's his name, Zuckerberg? Another rich Jew who's using it for the wrong purposes. Nobody could. Jesus did. What things? And they said to him, the things about who? Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed. You know, Jesus fit all three, didn't he? He was prophet, priest, and king, yeah. That's why he's better than Moses. That's why he's better than Jeremiah. That's why he's better than, because he fit everything. But they pick on the prophet. He was a prophet and mighty indeed in word, in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him like a common criminal, the inference. Verse 21. But notice, I want you to catch this in verse 21. They contrasted themselves with the chief rulers, the Pharisees and the religious guys, right? Look at the adversative conjunction. But we. They didn't. But we. Do you see it in the first two words in verse 21? But we. We're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Yisrael. And indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened and nothing's happening. He was a liar. He was a false prophet. Cleopas. You know, some believe that he was Jesus' uncle. Yeah. Step uncle. Joseph's brother. And there's evidence that his son Simeon was the guy who headed the church in Jerusalem during the first century. There's some good evidence for it. So Jesus is talking to his uncle, step-uncle, not Mary's brother, but Joseph's brother. People, I think this was earth-shattering to these guys, as you're going to see in a moment. This wasn't some, you know, trip around the park. This was a major, major event that happened that totally changed their lives and impacted a lot of other lives. Cleopas, and by the way, this is not Clopas. That's a different guy, all right? This is Cleopas. And look at verse 22, but they want to add, we did have some reports that there may have been something, you know, that happened this morning, but we don't know. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but they didn't see him. So there was a little bit of doubt in their minds. Can you hear it? They didn't see him. All they did is saw the empty tomb, supposedly saw angels, but are you aware that in that culture, women's testimonies were worthless? So they're fighting this male whatever, cultural whatever, idea that, you know, yeah, the women saw them, but yeah, who knows about women, you know? But remember what I pointed out to you, how many were on the road to Emmaus when number three came along? Two. And what does the Old Testament say? For anything to be established, it must be made in the presence of two witnesses. That's Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Let everything be established in the presence of two or three witnesses. People, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, how many witnesses testified to who he was when he was a baby? Anybody remember? No, Simeon and Anna, remember? Simeon and Anna testified to. Who's at the end of his ministry testifying here? To. And remember, this is the only place, only gospel where this is recorded is Dr. Luke. Why the Holy Spirit had him record it, I don't know, but he did. And by the way, if you want to look that up, when Christ arrived on the scene as a baby, he's at temple getting circumcised on the eighth day, remember? And by the way, medically, that's the day when there's the least amount of bleeding for that area. Day number eight. And the most clotting factors begin on day eight of a baby boy. And you can find that again. Luke 2, 25 to 38 is the story of Simeon and Anna. Luke 2, 25 through 38. As a male, I don't know if you've been circumcised, but I'm sure glad it happened on day eight for me. I want to remember that event. Remember when, who was it? Paul took Timothy and some of his guys, and for the sake of the Jews, they circumcised? Ouch. No, thank you. I love the Jews, but not that much. No, Thank you. I think I would have been complaining. Now, why did God have to have that sign as a sign of for Abraham, you know? In any event. I mean, he created us. Why didn't he just, you know, take care of it then? I would have been complaining the whole way. So we have two witnesses at the beginning, two at the start, the arrival of Jesus, two witnesses at the end of his life, sojourn on earth. Now, let's look, what do they talk about? Pick it up at verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men. Can't you hear him saying that? O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken of. Verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer, for the Messiah to suffer? I want to stop there. Isaiah 53. If you have a margin in your Bible, just put CF, period, see further, Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53 talks about suffering. And see, these guys, like many of their Jewish counterparts, had bought into the lie that the suffering servant was who? Was Israel. And that the coming in glory was Messiah. So they bought into the lie. You know, they had doctrines of demons back then. They bought into the lie that when Jesus comes, he's coming to set up his earthly kingdom. And it's payback time for the enemies of Israel, the human enemies. But Jesus, notice it says he went through all the prophets. Isaiah was a prophet. He went through all the prophets, and what did he point out to them? Everything concerning himself. And people, he was quoting scripture. I'm not so sure he had a scroll. I think he was just quoting this stuff to them. And as he gave it to them, they finally began to see of all the prophecies that, oh, he had to suffer first and then the glory. And ultimately, he's glorified and exalted back to the right hand of the Father in the third heaven, proving God was totally satisfied with his sacrifice. Suffering and then glory, entering into his glory. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses, that's the Tanakh, the first five books, and with all the prophets, he explained to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, the Old Testament is not just about Jesus. The Father's in there throughout. The Holy Spirit's in there. Right? It's God. God is there. But the things that spoke of Christ and the things that prophesied of Christ, he pointed these things out. Everything that he did was perfectly in line with Scripture. So he went through those texts. What a marvelous time. Turn to Hebrews 5, 8 to 9. I was explaining this text. Hebrews 5, 8 to 9. Look at, although he was, well, let's back in verse 5. Remember I told you that you are my son, today I've begotten you, right out of Psalm 2? This is what the Father tells him. Look at verse 5. So also Christ, Messiah, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, that's the God the Father, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, just as he, the Father, says also in another passage, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he was on earth, 33 and a half years, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to rescue him, save him from death. Who's that? The Father. And he was heard because of his piety. Verse 8, although he was a son, in terms of the human, he learned obedience on human, physically, as a man, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made complete, perfect, he became to all those who obey him, that's us, the source of eternal salvation. Verse 10, being designated by God the Father as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness. He learned obedience how? As a human, not as God the Son, but as human. And guess, people, what? Now, again, no demons, no curses, no sin nature. We have curses, demons, and sin nature. Can we get away with not learning obedience through suffering? No. Yeah. We suffer and we learn to obey. We get chastened and disciplined. We learn to obey. God brings it into our life for a reason. Back to Luke 24. Let's finish up. I got 5 minutes left. Luke 24. Verse 28, and they approached the village, Emmaus, where they were going. And he acted like he was going to go farther. People, Jesus pretended like he was going to go on. Because he was testing them. And how did he test them? By doing that, right? He asked questions earlier, but by doing that, acting as if, and can you picture him going on another 10 feet? They go into the building, close the door, and all of a sudden he goes up this spiritual stair step, and then he's back in the Father's presence. Got a couple angels on either side of the stair step. Hi, guys. And he's up. He's gone. That didn't happen. Because the text says what? But they... Underline this. The Greek is literally strongly urged him. It's almost like they prevented him from going any further. They pulled him back. They strongly urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. The sun was setting. Dark. Back on those dirt roads in that area, you don't know what robbers are around the corner, ready to knock you over the head and take your money. You don't know what ferocious animal is there, snake, whatever. Why? Anything. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, and when he had reclined at the table with them. People, this was not the communion. He was having a meal with them. He reclined at table with them. He took the bread and he blessed it, you know? Common Old Testament Yahweh, you know, praying to Yahweh in blessing. Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu, blessed are you, O Lord. Melech ha'olam, King of the universe. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Jesus said that. He broke the bread. And he began handing it out to them. In verse 31, then their eyes were opened. God had supernaturally made him unrecognizable, and all of a sudden, you think if they were chewing gum, they swallowed it? I don't think they got any bread in their mouth. I think they could care less about bread at that point. All of a sudden, and he could have had the hood on, you know, the talitha around his head. We don't know. All they know is when he looked in their eyes, it was him. It was him. Imagine if you were there. You've been walking with him, talking with him. answering his questions, spending incredible time with him. And he had been dead as a doornail 3 days before that. His body was so emaciated, not emaciated, but in pieces. His face was so swollen, his eyes were swollen shut. You couldn't even recognize him. And that was perfectly normal. 3 days later. Had decayed a bit. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and suddenly, whew, he's gone. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine them? Did we just see this? He vanishes from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" Can you imagine your mother going home today and all of a sudden she's sitting at the table? And she says, "Heaven has given me 1 hour to be with you, my daughter, my son. And I want to spend this 1 hour with you alone." And you ask her, "What was it like to die? What's heaven like?" And you salt and pepper with questions and you have sweet fellowship, and the clock is ticking and 10, 9, 8, 7, 0, and she disappears. Would your heart burn within you? Would you have a burning in your belly like, "What did I just experience? How do I tell anybody this?" And while he was explaining the scriptures to us, verse 32, 33, and they got up that very hour. They didn't feel like sleeping. They didn't care whether the sun was up or down. They didn't care about robbers, snakes, lions, tigers, and bears. And please don't start singing that. And all they could think of is like, "We got to get back to Jerusalem." And I bet they ran back. And the very hour returned to Jerusalem and found together the 11. So the other guy wasn't a disciple. I mean, he wasn't one of the 12. Cleopas, and they were disciples, but they weren't part of the 12. And those who were with disciples is saying that the Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And then, verse 36, while they were telling these things, he suddenly stood in their midst. And he said, "Peace, shalom, peace be to you." But they were scared because they thought it was a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's me." Can you imagine? But here's the last thing, and then three lessons. Here's the last thing I want to tell you. They strongly urged him to stay. They really wanted him, didn't they? Do you really want God today? What do you want more than God? Because God wants to be really wanted. And to be honest, I don't think there's a lot of people on the planet out of 6+ billion who really want him. I don't think he hears a lot of prayers from people who really want him. Three lessons. Lesson number one, I made them as simple as I could. First suffering in our lives, and then comes glory. We don't promote ourselves, we don't try to get the spotlight having not suffered. That's not coming from God. That's from the flesh, that's from the demons. First suffering, and then the glory. And I believe that's for each individually, for each of us. If you're not having many glory sessions in your life, it's because you're not really suffering. And you're not really being successful in suffering, empowered by God's grace. So first suffering, then glory. Lesson number two, milk every moment when heaven is present. Milk every moment when heaven is present. Remember the words of Jesus also in Luke chapter 10? Run back there real quick. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I don't have it underlined. Anyway, Jesus says, but if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then, John?
The kingdom of God has
come. Louder.
The kingdom of God has come.
The kingdom's here. People, the kingdom's coming in about, well, not many minutes from now. In the spirit realm, the kingdom of God is going to be operating. If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, Jesus said, then the kingdom of God is here. So whenever demons are being cast out, the sick are being healed, guess what? The kingdom of God is here. So milk every moment when heaven is present. That's my lesson. Milk every moment when heaven is present. Lesson two. Lesson three. Luke 11:20, thank you. I knew it was Luke 9 or 11, one chapter ahead and one chapter before. Luke 11:20, thank you. I was in that chapter. Yep, I got it circled and underlined. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is here. People, the kingdom of God comes down in the spirit realm. If you look around, you'd see nothing but light and bright and God's kingdom established right there. It doesn't stay here. Goes back out. So milk every moment. Lesson three. God moves us from non-recognition to recognition. God moves us from non-recognition to recognition. You ever search the scriptures, study the scriptures, and all of a sudden the light turns on? It's like you recognize it finally for the first time, what God is telling you, what God's saying, what God means in that text. Yeah. Sometimes it happens to me as I'm just pondering and meditating on the scriptures or on some truth. I'm not even studying the scriptures, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just says, he connects the dots. He says, oh, wow, I never thought of that. Holy Spirit, I never thought of that. Thank you. He'll do it. And the more demons you got leaving you, and the less inside you, the more that's going to happen. How do I know? Because I'm experiencing it. I'm about 19,000 plus. But people, it's taking a lot of work to get 19,000. It's like a lot of retching and coughing and manifesting and lots and lots of work to get these things out. A lot of travel and a lot of effort and a lot of sacrifice. And half the time, I didn't feel like doing it. If I felt like doing it, I would have stayed home. I got too much to do. I'm tired. But when you make the sacrifices, when God moves. How much did it cost Jesus? Was your salvation free? No, it was priceless. You couldn't pay for it if you worked for the rest of eternity from this moment on. And neither could I. You know what it's like to be wanted? Some of us know what it's like to be unwanted. You know what it's like to be wanted? As long as I live, I'll never forget the image in my mind. Going over, I was not with my wife, I was just in the area. I dropped something, I don't know, something to April, Steve and April, and wanted to see the kids. I could only stay an hour because I'm just too busy. And I yelled from her living room, "Papa's gotta go. Papa has to go. Papa has to go!" Because they're upstairs. They ran upstairs because I came in, I got diapers on. So they wanted to run up and get at least get a shirt on. And so Elijah comes running down the stairs. One stair behind him is his sister, Abigail. And every time I think of it, it brings tears. I don't know if he was saying it, but I heard her voice. She said, "Don't go." You know what that did to me? The same thing it would do to you. And the Holy Spirit immediately, Luke 24, he brought my mind to that. When they grabbed Jesus by the arm and said, don't. Are you there? Have you experienced that? As I said, I fear a man who can't cry in public. That's why I do it. Because it comes from my heart. That's why Pastor Worley did it. I fear a woman who can't cry in public. You're too darn proud. That's your problem. And your own pride is what's destroying you and has destroyed you. And why God's not using you like he wants to. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit included in Dr. Luke's account of what happened to your son. We're looking forward to meeting Cleopas, and we don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't include the other guy's name. I'd like to know. But may we, each of us, have that wanting Jesus and wanting you, Father, more than anything and everything in life. May we scream from our prayer closets in the morning, don't do. Because the greatest command, Lord Jesus, as you said, is to love your God, love the Father, love you, love the Holy Spirit, our wonderful triune God, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart, and love others as you love yourself. Bless your word as it goes forth, burrows into our hearts. Every time it does, from whatever good Bible, solid Bible teacher that we listen to. And in the end, we'll give you the praise and the glory, Father. And we promise to lift up your Son in his name. And all God's people said, amen.